You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17 is where we're going to be. And I want to tell you that I've had this message planned for months upon months and did not realize totally when I planned it where it would fall and where we are. And in looking at that and thinking about that, it's an amazing thing. Some crazy things have happened in recent days. Donald Trump is president-elect and the Cubs have won the World Series. Oh my goodness. That's two really crazy things, no matter where you're coming from. That's like if somebody would have told you that, if you would have opened that up in a fortune cookie a few years ago, you'd have said, no way. Jesus is returning before that happens, that's for sure. But Donald Trump is president-elect and the Cubs have won the World Series and all of us are scratching our head a little bit saying, what just happened? What just happened? Wow. And so I want you to know that this message is we're going to talk about God and government today. Has been prepared or been planned months and months in advance. And I want you to know with full integrity, I would be preaching the same message if it was President-elect Clinton or if it was President-elect Trump. Because I'm not preaching Democrat and I'm not preaching Republican. I'm preaching the Bible is what this is. And that's what this whole thing is about. So if you've wondered how God and government are to relate, meaning a Christian's life with government, how does that relate? If you maybe are even a person that doesn't believe in God yet, what is government supposed to look like? How is this supposed to function? I hope that for the next few minutes, you'll listen in as we move pretty fast. You're going to have to be thinking. You're going to have to be taking notes. And for us to be able to look and to understand this, to see how do we relate with government? So in Cyprus, in Siena, downtown, Espanol, the Loop, I want you to grab your Bibles and I want you to grab your listening guide and take some notes as we look into 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Here's what it is. It says this, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. I want you to circle that in your Bible. Why? Because of the Lord. Not because of certain policy, but because of the Lord. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Verse 15, for it is God's will. Whenever you see it is God's will, you need to pay attention to that in the scriptures. That's getting really clear. A lot of times we're wondering, what's God's will? It's telling us, for it is God's will that you silence the ignorant of the foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Interesting passage of scripture for us to fall on in this time period, is it not? Now, it's interesting because it's declaring to us, well, how do we relate with government? What does this look like with government? Here's Peter's point. Peter's point is a submissive heart brings order. A submissive heart brings order. I'm going to show you in just a minute. He's going to give us at least four times in the book of 1 Peter that he's going to talk about submitting to authority. Now, as I said, I would be preaching this message no matter who won because we have this right here in the scripture. So a submissive heart brings order. The first thing it says in verse 13, submit to every human authority. Now, how do we feel about submission? We don't like it, do we? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me. The government's not going to tell me. My spouse isn't going to tell me. My boss isn't going to tell me. My dad isn't going to tell me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's the way our culture is. We don't like authority, and we sure don't like submission to authority. We maybe like being in authority, but we don't want to have anybody tell us what to do. But here's the deal. Peter's making a point throughout the rest of 1 Peter. He's saying this, a submissive heart brings order. And one of the reasons we have such chaos in our culture is because we have no submissive order in the home. So we have no submissive order in the workplace. We have no submissive order in the school. We have no submissive order in the government. And everything is just kind of a anarchy within a republic. So here we have, Peter is saying the first thing we've got to know before we get to any of these action points, a submissive heart creates order in society, and order in society, and order in the home, and order in the workplace and in the schools. All of that order is actually good. It allows us to function in an organized way, in an efficient way, and in a clear way. But we have so much disorder because we have so much lack of submission, because instead of respecting authority, we're just arrogant in our own minds, and we walk these things out. So he's going to mention, submission is a big deal in 1 Peter, 4 Peter. He's going to mention this four times, but let me define what submission is so that we can get this in our mind. Because some of you are already here, uh-oh, here we go, under the thumb, this is where he's going. Submission is a voluntary respect of authority, not a forceful loss of dignity. Hear that again, that's a mouthful. Submission is a voluntary respect of authority, not a forceful loss of dignity. So it's not saying that you've got to lose your dignity to be under governmental authority or under authority in the schools or in the workplace or in church or in the home, whatever it is. It's not saying that. It's a voluntary respect of authority, not a forceful loss of dignity. Nobody can really take it from you because we're talking about the things of the heart. So Peter's saying, I'm going to establish these four things. I'll tell you in just a minute of what these are. And we're going to go through these in 1 Peter as we journey through 1 Peter. But this is not me trying to take your dignity. This is our own choice to say we have to submit to authority in order to have the order that comes. So he gives us four things that submission is mentioned in 1 Peter. Government, the workplace, home, and church. Government, the workplace, home, and church. We're going to talk about all these as we study 1 Peter. So let's talk. This is the one about government. Let's just start there. What is he saying when he says he's saying submit to every human authority, even the emperor, even the governors? He's talking about submitting to the authority of government. Now, in this time period, Nero is the emperor. Nero is a crazy person. Nero kills his mother. Nero kills his wife. Nero burns down Rome so that he can build buildings to his liking. And he blames, many folks believe, historically, he blames the Christians for burning down Rome so that then Nero becomes the first persecuting emperor of the Christians that we'll find many of them, but he's the first one. That's who Peter is saying, have submission to the government. Can you get this in your mind? Nero is going to crucify Peter upside down. And Peter is making these statements. Paul is going to be killed, many people believe, on the same day beheaded by Nero as Peter is killed. And Peter is saying, but guys, we've got to submit to the authority of the government. Do what? Now, my daughter asked me, she said, what would you do if you met President Obama? And I guess around the house, she had gotten wind that President Obama has not been my favorite president of all of the presidents we've had. What would you say if you met President Obama? And I said this, here's what I'd say. It's nice to meet you, Mr. President. That's what I'd say. See, you respect the position even if you don't like the policies. You respect the position even if you don't like the policies. You can vote against the policies. You can say no to the policies. You can rally to say, let's do a different policy. But even if you don't like the policies, you still respect the position. That's the way that it works. And that's what Peter is saying here. So government, workplace we'll get to later, home, and even the church. Now look at verse 14. He's going to give us three things about how a government is to be run. I'm not saying this is exhaustive. There could be 33, there could be 333. But Peter's going to give us three things. Look at verse 14. And to the governors, as sent out by him, to punish those who do what is evil and praise those who do what is good. Did you get what three they are? Here's the three that we have. The last two you saw, which are praise of good and punishment of evil, but did you notice the first one when he talked about governors? The role of government has three aspects from 1 Peter here. One is a delegation of power, a praise of good, and a punishment of evil. Do you see that in verse 14? The governors sent out by him, so the emperor has governors. These would go out into the provinces of Rome, and they would go, and these governors would rule in those provinces. And then they would delegate the power. We see that scripturally in other places. Moses and Jethro, when his father-in-law comes up to Moses, says, what are you doing taking all these cases upon yourself? You need to have different judges and be able to have these different judges judge the cases. So they divide them up into groups of 50s and 100s, and on it goes like that. It's Exodus chapter 18. There's a delegation of power. Now, we as Americans, we believe distinctly in the delegation of power. That's why we came from England and we created states. We have different states, so we believe in the delegation of power. And this is what a big cultural hit, a big rub, and you'll have to decide for yourself on this. How much power does the federal government have upon the state and local level? Some would say, well, the 10th Amendment says that the states have every power that there is. And some would say, well, the 10th Amendment didn't really mean that. So there's a battle in culture on how much power the federal government has over the state and local government. I'll leave that up to you to decide. But we do believe in our country that there's a delegation of power, and we see that in 1 Peter. And so we believe in the delegation of power. There is a federal, there is a state, there is a local level, and that's a good thing. Our founding fathers were reading the scriptures, though you will hear differently. And so we have number two of what does government do? First, it's a delegation of power. Second is a praise of good. The government is to praise when good happens. That's what the government should do. Way to go. You've been working hard. Go for it. Yes, you should be rewarded for those things. Now, we don't see that in our government much. We see some incentives a bit for doing good. One would be you get a tax deduction when you make a donation to a 501c3 organization or a church or whatever the ministry is. So we see some incentives, but what we have is really, we a lot of times feel like, well, the government is actually against me more than they are for me. When you hear this sentence, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. Do you go, oh, good, you finally got here. This is awesome. When you go to a governmental thing to interact, do you think, man, I'm going to take notes because I bet I'm going to get some tips on how to run my business efficiently? No. Most of the time when we interact with the government, it's a tremendous hassle, it's tremendous bureaucracy, and we dread it. Because we feel like there's going to be a punishment, even if it's just the amount of time it's going to take to try to get through the red tape to get something done. So we're missing this part of the praise of what is good. Now, it would be awesome, I think, if the police would pull us over and say, hey, I caught you and you were doing the speed limit. We want to give you a gift certificate. That'd be great. They actually did something like that in Canada. They started thinking about this. And so in the area of Alberta, Canada, the police began to write positive tickets and they began to write them to kids. They would catch kids doing things good. Show you a couple pictures of that. They would catch kids doing something good, and they would write them a ticket that they were caught doing something good, and the local community business people had donated gift certificates, and they would get a positive ticket and then a coupon for a free sandwich at a restaurant or a free movie ticket at the cinema or whatever it is, and they would get these tickets. It's a great idea, isn't it? To be able to say, let's praise for doing good, and let's let the police, instead of just being the guys that are getting you when you do bad, let's let them step forward and do good. And we have many police officers in our church and many police officers throughout our city, and they do a ton of good. Throughout the nation, they do a ton of good. It's a great thing to be able to do that. Yes. So we've got that with the, yeah, let's applaud our police and fire department. So every campus, every place in our city, there's a praise of good, and police are doing that. That's good. But it's in my personal view, it's just not a pillar of the government, you know, to reward you did great, right? It's more like you did great, so give us more money, you know, is kind of what it feels like. So there's a praise of doing good is what you see here in this. And then number three, there's a punishment of evil. There's a punishment of evil. Romans chapter 13, I hope that you'll read later, Romans 13 verses 1 through 7. I've already got it written in your listening guide there next to government. You can just circle that in your notes and read it later. Let me just give you two verses from that section that are on this place of punishing evil. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have its approval. Verse 4, for government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So there is a place of punishing evil. Now that's going to be at different levels for a capital murder compared to a jaywalking. The punishment of evil obviously is in a different realm, and that's up to the judicial system and the laws and all that thing to figure out. So those are the three roles of government: a delegation of power, a praise of good, and a punishment of evil that we get from 1 Peter. Again, that's not an exhaustive list, but that gives us three things that are places for us to understand how does government supposed to work. Now let's ask the question, because it begs the question, that puts forth the tension of civil disobedience, doesn't it? Well, when do we not submit? When does Peter not submit to Nero? When do you say, I'm going to submit to God, but I can't submit to government? And how does that work? When do you cease to submit? Here's what it is. When obeying man's laws require disobeying God's laws. When obeying man's laws requires disobeying God's laws. Now, in that is something we've got to understand, that there will be consequences. Here's what one commentator says. Peter believed that there was a proper place for disobedience, of civil disobedience. It's when the laws of human government make it illegal to obey God. In such a case, we should obey God rather than man. However, we should realize that in disobeying the law, we must bear the consequences of disobeying, including a fine, imprisonment, or even death. So here we have this place where we say, well, when do we not submit? When do we not submit? Well, when man's laws require you to disobey God's laws. Let me give you some biblical examples. Peter here is writing this, and he's saying that we should obey the emperor and submit to his authority. But Peter was also one that said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, this is what he said. Verse 19 and 20, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. But we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So Peter is told in that moment, stop speaking about Jesus. And Peter says, no, I'm going to continue to speak about Jesus. I'm going to declare that. And so that's where we end up as Americans, with a battle of freedom of speech. What does that mean in freedom of speech? Well, it means you can continue to talk about Jesus is what it means. So let's see that with, that's Peter saying both of these things. Daniel in the lion's den, you can't pray, you can't worship. What did Daniel say? Well, too bad, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna worship. But he got thrown into the lion's den and God protected him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're gonna have to worship the emperor or pay the price to be thrown into the furnace. They said, we're not gonna worship the emperor, we're not gonna bow down. And these men stood and they were thrown into a fiery furnace, three men thrown in, but when they looked into the furnace, there was a fourth man, the Son of Man, that was walking with them. Jesus was with them. It was a Christophany, a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And they were pulled out unharmed. So you got the lion's den, you've got the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Rahab the harlot. Which way did the spies go? They went that way while they were hiding in her house, because she was saying, I'm going to listen to the things of God. The Hebrew midwives with the birth of Moses. You've got to kill every one of these children that is being born to the Israelites. And the Hebrew midwives said, no, we're not going to do that. And the birth of Moses comes because of that. So we have this place of this tension that you have to have a tremendous amount of prayerful discernment in that, but we have to ask the question, okay, at what point do you not obey Nero? Well, when Nero requires you to disobey God, God is above Nero. Now, you've got to figure all that out, of how that works in certain contexts, with much prayer and much wisdom. I'm not calling for anarchy by any means. I started the message by saying that we respect governmental authority and we choose, because we need order, to place ourselves under it. So we know that that is a biblical thing, but we also have biblical examples of civil disobedience. Our entire country was founded upon civil disobedience. Do you realize that? We civilly disobeyed England. That's what happened. So our whole country was about civil disobedience. That's why you find the founders of the country painstakingly putting scripture throughout things that were happening, because they wanted everybody to know, we're not disobeying God by doing this. We have done everything possible. Let me give you a couple examples. the seal of the United States of America. We know it to be the eagle with the arrows in one claw and the olive branches in another. Our motto is E Pluribus Unum, out of many come one. That's our seal and our motto. Well, in 1776, a group was put together of three men, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and Benjamin Franklin. Pretty a stellar group there. So this group was put together, and they were charged with coming up with the seal and the motto of the United States of America. Benjamin Franklin submitted this to be the motto and the seal of the United States of America. Let me show it to you. It is the motto, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." And the seal is Moses up on the left, if you'll see the top, with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and Pharaoh down in the bottom being washed away in the Red Sea. Now, wouldn't that have been cool if that ended up being our motto? How about that for separation of church and state? Our seal. I mean, maybe not our motto. That's kind of a, I don't know what you do with that today on that one. But that's the thing. So that was what was happening. And I want you to see that, because there's a big debate on whether the founding fathers were trying to disobey God or obey God. They felt like rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. You see that? And that was the seal that they had to try to follow and to say, here we go. The second thing that they had was this: don't fire first. Don't fire first. Turn the other cheek, if you will. Don't fire first. And that's still a part of a lot of our military thought. We are retaliating people more than we are aggressive people of the first warfare, however you phrase that, going after it and the initiation of it. So we see these seeds throughout. So what have we learned so far? We've learned this so far. Submission is a voluntary place, not a removal of your dignity, and it brings order. Well, where does Peter say we're going to have submissive thoughts? Well, in the government, we're going to have that. In the workplace, we're going to get to in the coming weeks. In the home, in the church, he's going to say all of these things. Now, what do you think about that? Well, I don't like it. Then I submit to you respectfully as I can, you are then part of the problem, of the disorder and the chaos of what our society has become. Because it really works best when kids listen to mom and dad, and kids listen to principal and teacher, and then kids listen to the police, and then kids listen to the court system, and kids listen to the government, and we all have order in our society. Does that mean we like every policy? No, if you like every policy of any party, you're not thinking enough. And you're not holding your own opinion deep enough. But we must be under the authority of the government. I don't like 55, so I drive 65, but I get close at least, you know, to being there. No, but we gotta stay under it, and you gotta get the ticket if you're gonna drive 65, right? So that's what we have. Now let's look and say, what is our role? Look at verse 15 and look at verse 16. This is great stuff. And this is very important. For it is God's will that you silence. That's the Greek word. It means to muzzle. The ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, don't think 1800s. This is not a racially based slave statement. This is just an economic place on the lower rungs of the ladder in this society. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying it's not racially based like what we think about. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. So our role is to silence the foolish by shining with Jesus. Our role is to silence the foolish by shining with Jesus. So it says, I want you to live like free people. And this will muzzle what's happening. To truly live free in Jesus, not free just in patriotism, but a freedom of the soul, not just a freedom of our nationality. That's what he's getting to. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 17. What did Jesus do? Jesus paid his taxes. He paid his taxes. To remove this, well, hey, the Messiah didn't obey the law. He silenced them because he, with integrity, paid his taxes. It said, render under Caesar what is Caesar. Render under God what is God's. Jesus paid his taxes. Jesus was free in his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, the guy that wrote this passage that said, submit to the emperor, pulls out his sword, cuts off the guard's ear that's coming to get Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He takes the ear and he heals it. And he submits in that way for that guard to take him to the ultimate crucifixion. Because there was a freedom in Christ, in the person of Christ, that was deeper than the freedom of what's happening around him. Here's what I want us to hear. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you in just a moment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. There is a freedom of the soul that is the depths of your soul that is far greater than the freedom of any nationality. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is our King of kings and Lord of lords, and so there's a freedom. So guess what? If Clinton was elected, if Trump was elected, Clinton or Trump, or you put anybody else in it, guess what? I'm still free in my soul before Jesus Christ. I still trust his sovereignty. I'm still going to live in a way that shines with the freedom of Jesus in such a way that people go, I totally disagree with your policies, but I have to admit there's something different about your marriage. There's something different about your parenting. There's something different about this church thing you're talking about. There's something different about this book you're reading called the Bible. There's something different about the way you live life in your soul. Because guess what? This is a pendulum swinging thing called government. It swings. That's what it does. And if it's swung away from you or towards you, whichever way, Jesus is the place of freedom. And I tell you this, if you're a believer, rest in that. And if you're not a believer in Christ, I want to get you off the carnival ride that's rocking back and forth and the fun house where the little tube spins and the mirrors get affected all different ways and everything's distorted and we're walking through and we don't know what's real and what's not real anymore. I mean, what do we even really know? Anybody read a classified briefing lately? No. We just get whatever comes down through the funnel. We have limited information and unlimited opinions, and we end up in this funhouse of distorted mirrors and spinning things and all sorts of craziness, and we're going. And I'm calling you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to step out of the funhouse and step into God's house. To step off of instability and step into stability. Do I love my country? No question. Never lived any place different. Don't want to live any place different unless God calls me to the mission field. But I'm standing on the rock of Jesus, regardless of who's in office at any level. And so therefore, watch this. So now when I've got the rock of Jesus in my heart, now Peter can submit to Nero, even unto death, because he knows that he has true life in Christ. Changes everything. And I think many of us as believers, our freedom in Jesus is not as deep as it needs to be. Because we are really freaked out about a lot of temporary things. Be involved. Yes, pray, speak, whatever. But at the depths of your heart, is it well with your soul because of who Jesus Christ is? Is there peace in the garden? Or are you Peter with your sword on the defense? Jesus is the place of freedom. Now he's going to give us four things as we close up in verse 17. These are major verses in verse 17. Don't miss it. This wraps the whole thing up. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. They're in two couplets, if you will. It's two pairs. The first one is honor everyone, and agape the brotherhood. That's the Greek word for God's kind of love. You have agape, you have eros, you have phileo. Eros is like a romantic love. Phileo is a brotherly love, and agape. And then they use other versions of Greek words for love too, but those are the three main ones that are used. So it says agape the brotherhood. So first, honor everyone. This is a huge statement. You ready? This is a huge statement by Peter. There are 60 million Roman slaves when he says that. And he says, honor everyone. What was the problem through the civil rights? What was Martin Luther King Jr.'s sit-ins at the counters? Everyone was not being honored. That comes from the scripture here. the greatest thing that's happened to women's rights and minorities' rights is Jesus. That's the greatest thing. And so he declares here, honor everyone. Honor everyone. But I want you to agape the brotherhood. That means the spiritual family of the believers, there's going to be a different level of love because you have a heart freedom connection with them. Now, I know we love to say, hey, love everybody the same, but I just want you to know, I love you tremendously, but I don't love you like I love my wife. And I don't love you like I love my kids. Doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means there's a different level of love. And that's good. And that's right. I want you to love your children more than you love your pastor or differently. So if maybe that's a better way to say it. That's good. Honor everyone. But there's going to be people that you go through trials and struggles as brothers and sisters in Christ that it's going to be an agape, the brotherhood. See the difference? It's not a disrespect of one or the other. It's just a deeper depth. It's more of a depth. The second couplet is fear God and honor the emperor. You see the difference? Fear God means reverent awe. Well, I don't want to fear God like he's way up there. Well, there's a piece of that you need to have too, though, because he is God. He does punish. There is wrath for those that are outside of Jesus Christ. But it's talking about reverent fear, reverent awe of saying, whoa, you are God Almighty. And I fear God, but I honor the emperor. I honor the emperor. There's a difference. There's a difference. These people in this time period hearing this from Peter went, do what? They had no voice. They had no vote. But they had a great God in Jesus Christ. You and I do have a voice. We do have a vote. We do have privileges. We are able to influence society in a positive way. There are all of those sort of things. They didn't, and yet he said, honor the government, even this Nero that will crucify Peter and behead Paul on the same day. Why? Because Peter and Paul had a king that was already on the throne of their heart. And that's Jesus. So how do we relate with government? We've looked at submission as a positive to create order, and it's found in a lot of different places in our society. Doesn't mean it's pleasant, but it does mean it's godly in a lot of ways. We've got to submit. When do we not submit? When submitting requires a disobedience to God, there's a higher law. Render under what is Caesar's, render under what is God's, God's. And we've got to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Rahab, and the midwives, and Peter, and Paul, and John, and all of those people. But we come with a place of submissive respect, and we say, Lord, we honor you and we trust you. That's how God and government interface with the believer. Just a short bit. We could do volumes on it. Just a short bit. Do you have the freedom in Jesus Christ through salvation on the cross? Have you trusted in him at every campus? If you have, are you trusting in the sovereignty of God and his greatness? Are you freaked out because you're just watching more news than you're reading Bible? Come to Christ and take a step of growth.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.